So are you ready for the second message in Philippians? Well, that does not. That's like weak. I mean, seriously. Are you ready? We started last week this whole series called Together. The fifth verse in the first chapter has that you know, that word of we're going to be together on this. We're partakers of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We're in communion together. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship, communion. We are one. And last week, I kind of challenged us as a congregation simply with the fact that we don't really know how to do church well. Church is kind of like an elective. It doesn't really count. And if we have maybe time, but if we don't, that's okay. It's our personal relationship with Jesus Christ that counts, and it does. But let me just make this really clear, that the Bible is very clear. If you are a Jesus follower, you are to be part of a body of Christ and to be part and together of that body. That is the will of God. And last week we saw how we kind of spoke into that partnership in that fifth verse with three different points. But the main one I want to remember you to remind you of is that whole idea of having that kingdom mindset. That kingdom mindset where we come in here and we challenge each other. How'd it go all week in the, you know, world of what you live at school, at work, wherever? Did you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we come back here and we like, how'd it go? Did anyone ask anyone this morning? You're so honest, I love it. You know? And so basically I should just teach that same message until we get it down. Then make it easy for me. Not so easy on you. What's this message going to be about, Dave? It's going to be about how to have that crazy joy. That's one of the themes in Philippians, how to have that crazy joy no matter what. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 26 in that first chapter. Oh, wow. Someone got it up there. And the first point is we need a perspective to live from. Let's just read the word. It's so good. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's in jail. He had trumped up charges spoken on him 4 years before this in Caesarea. He was in prison for 2 years. He wanted his day in court with Nero, who was the Caesar. He gets on a boat ride to go from Caesarea to Rome. There's a storm. They're sidelined. He's bitten by a snake. He gets really sick. He spends the whole winter there. Then finally he arrives in Rome. And he has Nero to stand before, and he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, every 4 hours, and he's saying all this stuff about it has really served to advance the gospel. He could have chosen not to have that attitude. Does anyone here struggle with attitude when things are going wrong? Do we have the attitude like, behind every problem we have, God has a purpose? Do you believe that? That God has a purpose behind every problem we have? I was at the YMCA this morning. I was talking to two gentlemen, and I just asked them the question, do you think that there's a purpose, that God has a purpose behind every problem we have? And these two fellows I know are Jesus followers. And the one wasn't sure he's going to think about it. The other one in the pool at the time standing there says, yes, I think God does have purpose behind every problem. And I was surprised that he said so, because about 2 years ago he lost his 22-year-old son to an unfortunate death at the hospital. There was complications. And I said to him, I know your past. Why do you say such things? How can you say that? And he said, God, this has given me an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with those in all sorts of different areas. I would say that that's the attitude we should have. Is that an easy attitude to have? Come on, I'll talk to me. No, it's not. But it's the attitude we have to have. And notice it says the palace guards. Now, those palace guards were handpicked by Nero. He was a Caesar at the time. And they were the best of the best. They were the highest paid people in the kingdom. They served only 12 years, and then they could retire into areas of great authority. And so the Apostle Paul is chained to these guys, a different one every 4 hours, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some of them are getting saved. And he's getting, basically, Nero's paying for Paul to be there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I kind of like the way that works. This is multiplication, God style. According to history, Nero's wife, mother, and some children were led to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he had them executed. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, I have kind of a different perspective, and everything's fine. I might be suffering, but I'm suffering for Jesus, and I'm sharing the gospel. And so if you are suffering right now, if there's bad stuff happening in your life, what you have to ask yourself is, how can I bring Jesus into this space? And it might take some time. Might take some time. Absolutely. And that whole idea of finding purpose behind the problems takes time for some people. I was able to share with the two guys at the Y about when my, of course, first wife, Debbie, died of cancer with 3 kids under 5. I said it took me several months, even a few years, to understand the full purpose of that, and it takes time. But now I've been able to put the gospel into those spaces. And so that's why we're a Jesus follower, if you claim to be one. Does this make sense? And then the text goes on, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Courage is contagious. I mean, don't you love people who are courageous? They're just going to go for it. It reminds me of this one fellow. He was a new convert at River of Life. This was several years ago. I forget the guy's name. He's moved out of state since then. But he had a lot of courage. And before the service, he's walking around. He says, let's just do something for God, even if it's wrong. I said, well, let's hold on. You know, but I love that. You know, I mean, it's like that courage. That's what God wants. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Let's go on to the next slide. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? You know what it says in Greek? So what? That's the Greek translation. So what? Who cares? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Be careful how you jump on and hammer some of the communicators of God's word in the more popular world. Perhaps they're, you know, you listen to them online or this or that, and because there's a lot of smoking guns out there and people name-calling and being very legalistic, let's just be together on this. Unless someone's preaching a false gospel, if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to try and read into their motives in their mind. Are you with me on this? If someone's preaching the gospel of Christ and people are getting saved, but there's some stuff you don't like about that church, who cares? They're preaching Christ. Go for it. Are you with me? If we want to be together on this, we have to be together with the other churches that are on fire for God in this community. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit deeper this morning. Eric Dykstra, one of my good friends at the Crossing Church. They've changed their name to what? Free Grace. There's a Free Grace. Free Grace United. And it was like, oh, I don't know, I think 8-10 years ago, and he's having a tough time, and I just was listening to the congregation. I actually listened to you guys, you know, between services. I kind of walk by and listen, and I heard some people talking and just about the Crossing and this and that, does Eric, we do things really different as senior pastors, I get that, but Eric loves Jesus, and he'll do anything to lead someone to Christ. He'll do anything. And I just sensed we as a congregation at that point were not giving them grace, because it was a lot of the churches were pouncing on. And so I actually, on that Sunday morning, a certain Sunday morning, I had us pray for Eric Dykstra. I knew he was hurting, and at that time, the Crossing Church. And little did I know that there were a couple of his people at River of Life. I didn't know. And they went back and reported this to Eric. And, of course, he called me up, and it was good. It was good we did that as a church. Because if we're going to be together, we have to have this perspective that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And we must guard it here. And other churches that preach the gospel, even though they might do things completely different, and that's okay that they do. That's fine. Just so it's not, you know, sin issues, as they say. We have to support each other. And then the world that's looking can say, hey, there's actually unity in this church and in this community. Can you believe it? They actually support each other. This is kind of weird. It's weird because the Holy Spirit's all over it. We're allowing Him to do something in our lives. And so how do we have utter joy no matter what? We have a perspective to just live from. But then we need a power to live on. And this is the Holy Spirit of God. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and when it says Spirit of Jesus Christ, that's still the Holy Spirit. You know, there's that word Trinity. Trinity is not a biblical word. Trinity is a theological word, but you see Trinity, what that means, there's one God, and there's God, but it's one God kind of manifested in three different ways: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you can see it in different places in the Bible. In fact, the Old Testament, you see kind of God the Father rules, and then you see the Gospels, God the Son is on earth, and then Jesus leaves and says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, so now it's a time of God the Holy Spirit. And you see Jesus at his baptism, and He's there, and the Holy Spirit's like the dove, and His Father says, well done, son, you nailed it. And so you kind of see it. And so, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. They're all enmeshed. I don't quite understand it. It's a mystery, but I believe by faith, and I see it in Scripture. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so the bottom line is, are we tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit? And that song we sang just before I came up was all about the Holy Spirit and inviting Him into our space. That's what we just sang, inviting the Holy Spirit into our space. But are you really ready for the Holy Spirit to be invaded in our space? Because when He comes into our space and we allow Him, just read Scripture. What happened when the believers were praying night and day in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. And people start speaking with tongues and prophesying. And it was wonderful. So many people got saved. Peter got up and preached. He was just anointed by God. The Holy Spirit saved thousands. Are we ready? Are we ready? Because we don't want to grieve Him. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. It's not like Casper the ghost. You know, that's what we think, Casper the ghost. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you claim to be a Holy Spirit church, you will talk all the time about Jesus. Because when Jesus was on earth, he talked about his father. This was kind of the way it was. And then Jesus says, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to talk about me. That's what Jesus said. So a Holy Spirit-filled church talks about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And then there's all those gifts of the Spirit that come. And you talk about being together as a church. If we just encourage each other with our spiritual gifts and go up to each other and say, hey, now I got a second thing to work on. The first thing is, were you, this kingdom mindset? Were you a soldier out there? Were you witnessing? Now the next thing we have to, when we come together on Sundays or Wednesdays, now the second thing we have to work on to be really together as a church that we have the opportunity to do is, hey, have you discovered your spiritual gift? And are you using it to bless other people in the body of Christ? That's it. And I'm looking around and y'all kind of look at me like, what's going to happen? If you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit of God, he'll do crazy stuff in your life. He'll change your heart so you begin actually loving your wife, gentlemen. Wife, you allow the Holy Spirit in, you'll actually be respecting your husband. You invite the Holy Spirit into your life, it doesn't mean life is going to get easier. But you're going to have a whole different perspective. You're going to have a whole new power. And he's going to make all the difference in the world. We're commanded, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we want to understand what that means. Are you with me, church? Okay, so how to be together and have ultimate joy no matter what. I basically need a perspective to live from. I need a power to live on. And I need a purpose to live for. A purpose to live for. For me, this is my favorite verse in Philippians. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's not suicidal. He just loves Jesus, and he realizes that Jesus offers a lot more than this life can offer. Ann said, and now my wife's in Florida, family reunion. I pick her up Saturday, and sometimes, in fact, she's going to see this, and I'm going to get in so much trouble now. Because sometimes I'll say, you know, Jesus, come today, man, I'm ready. And then I'll go home, and she said, why aren't you having fun with me? I'm having fun with you, baby. You're the best. But to live as Christ with a beautiful wife who loves God, but to die is gain. To die is gain. I've said it before, but when we get up there, we're going to ask ourselves, why did I eat so healthy? Because it's like, this is our only hell. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, this is your only heaven. And so, receive the grace. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He didn't have apostolic authority, and in fact, this next section, Paul does think he doesn't lack for self-esteem. Let me put it that way. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you and your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Notice the personal pronouns. I think they're highlighted. Yes. You, your, and your. This is something we do together. We find purpose to live for, and it's all about living for Jesus Christ. Men especially, I shouldn't say men especially, I just speak on behalf of men. Men need purpose. Again, You're going to think all I do is work out at the Y. I was at the Y last Tuesday, and there's this volunteer, and he's working out in the pool area. I could tell he's just looking for work, and then he disappears, and then I go into the locker room, and if you go to the Y, you guys know there's that little lip where you can sit, that one area in the locker room. It's like the chosen place in the locker room. And he's sitting there, and right by my, he's sitting on that lip, and I'm, my locker's right there, so I'm changing, which is a little awkward, but it is what it is. And he's just, he's sitting there with his head down, his mop, just holding the mop like that. And it's two men, so he starts speaking, like he has to speak to me because this is not right. And he said, "This is terrible." I said, "What's that?" He says, "I have nothing to do." He has nothing to do, so he feels terrible. His head's down, looking for work. He has no purpose. And we're talking about pushing a mop. I get it. What about telling people about Jesus? I was on the phone the other day. I called up, well, Joe DeVita called me. Joe DeVita's one of my dad's good friends. And I called him Uncle Joe growing up, that kind of a relationship, but he wasn't really my uncle. You understand that. And so he called me. On the phone, looking for my parents' phone numbers. I always give them to him. I don't know, he must lose them. And I said, "Joe, how you doing?" Because I wanted to talk to him because he loves the Lord. He says, "I'm doing great. How old are you?" 89. "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm working 50 to 55 hours a week. I can still do it." Really? That's amazing. He owned a cabinet company. Now he works for his son. 50, 55, yes, 3 weeks in a row. What's the best part of your life, Joe? Telling people about Jesus. He says, "I do have one regret." "What's that?" And I knew about this regret. He said, "I was backslidden." "Joe, I remember my dad told me about that. You guys used to go out in the streets and witness and tell people about Jesus and go all out." And yeah. How long, I asked him, "How long were you backslidden?" He said, "Well, I never lost my relationship with God. I just left the church, and it was terrible." He said, 10 years. 10 years. And he still hasn't shared why. Must be an awfully private matter. I said, "But at least you're here now, and you have purpose at 89 years old. Are you kidding me? Give it up. Give it up. Yeah, give it up to the Lord, because that's crazy." And then he said, "How's it going at the church?" I said, "Joe, it's going well at the church, by God's grace." And he loves to sing songs, and he loves the hymns, because he's 89. He doesn't know anything but hymns. And I said, "At the end of the message, we're going to sing, 'Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus,' Joe, when I'm done preaching." Now you know. And he started singing it. Every word. He just started singing it to me. I'm crying. There's a man who's 89 years old, who understands grace, been forgiven by God. Because none of us are perfect. None of us match up. But his utter joy in the midst of his conflicts in life, because everything hurts on him at 89. But he understands. And let me just put a plug in for you older folk here. I'm not quite there yet. I'm still in my 50s. Just saying. The younger folk need the older folk. And there's some older folk here who are on fire for God. I'm just going to call on one. He's going to hate me for this, but he's so gracious, he'll forgive me. I know, right after I'm done. And I can name so many. Well, I actually have to name two. Herb Langer and Dick Olson. These men pray every Sunday. They've been through a lot of junk, but they have joy. We want this kind of spirit to catch fire in this church. We have to humble ourselves. It's the only way it can happen. So how do we have utter joy no matter what? We have a perspective to live from, a power to live on, and a purpose to live for. Heavenly Father, do a work in us. We need to repent, confess, return to you. We can't do anything without you, Lord. As a congregation, may we be utterly together and support each other and love each other and just return to the basics of prayer and studying your word and witnessing and reaching the community and showing grace and truth to everyone. And when we sin, confess and repenting. And just this, I pray for healing in our church and in our marriages. I pray for the young people. Put fire in them. May they stop playing games. May the older people stop playing games. May everyone stop playing games. May I stop playing games. I can give more to you. I don't give enough. Do something in us, Lord. We want you to have the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I was sitting and just listening to the message this morning, I really felt that the Holy Spirit was pressing upon me just to kind of speak into this before I start. And I just feel like there's probably a lot of us here that have struggles, whether it's in our marriage or strained relationships, or we lost a job, financial troubles, health issues, just kind of pick one, and it could probably apply to each and every one of us. And there are times when we grow weary because the road seems really hard and long. But when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I always say that it's not necessarily a guarantee that we're going to have an easy life, but it's a guarantee that when we have those struggles in our life, that we can turn our eyes upon Him and look to Him, because when we walk alongside Him in faith, He will never fail us. He will never let us down. And this world has a lot of sorrows and a lot of grieving because of sin, because of the mistakes that we made. And one day it will be made right and will be perfect. But until then, I want to encourage you to keep persevering and pressing on and turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Then go to
light of His glory and grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
So at the age of 22, I was not walking with the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And then I went off to a camp, and through that camp, God really brought me and had an encounter with God and changed my life. And I was like any other young 20-year-old. I mean, I was having fun, as they say, you know. It was all about money or pleasure and whatever, you know. I mean, if you don't have God, why not? I mean, and so, remember, I was with my buddies, and I had a true conversion experience. And that's when I realized that if Jesus really died on the cross for my sins and resurrected from the dead, He's worth everything. It doesn't mean you have to go into ministry. I didn't think I had to go into ministry. I wanted to just be a successful business person and invest a lot in ministries. I really thought that was what God had for me. So, but He had a different road. But as a church, if we could just make Jesus number one, make Him number one in our lives, whatever that looks like differently for different families and different people and different personalities, and whether you're young or old. And I was reminded when we were singing down there that I just have to mention one more person of age who should be honored at this church for his endless, joyful servanthood is Lester Anderson. Is Lester even in the house? He's hiding right now if he is. And God is so good. So as we go forward as a church and talk about being together, a big part of this is who are the overseers, and they'll be introduced at the congregational meeting. But the team that kind of puts overseers forward is the nominating team for the overseers. And it consists of four congregants, two overseers, and senior pastor designee. So there's four members and three kind of overseers. I'm an overseer, but I don't vote. Does that make sense? Hang with me. Can we turn on the house lights? I want to see them. I can't see these guys right now. Okay. And so, bottom line is, what we have going here is typically at congregational meetings, we take names right then, and you have to be a member to name another member to be on that nominating committee team that has, and we want six of them, four acting and then two alternates in case one of the four gets sick, or two of the four, right? So we need six of them. And that's a huge role, one of the most important roles for congregants in this church, and helps determine the ultimate leadership of this church. And so what we want to do this year is take names before the meeting, like starting today. So if you're a member, a church member of River of Life, you have to nominate another member, a man or a woman, to be on that committee. But you should ask them first. It's always a good idea, okay? Would you mind being on this nominating committee team? Because you're going to have potential overseers going through, and you're going to determine if they're fit to be overseers. And so we already have a few names of people that we're excited about to be on this, but we want to gather all of them from now to the congregational meeting, so when the meeting comes, we can just kind of hit, here's all the names, we'll put them on a sheet, and I'll, you know, pick the top four in your estimation. Okay? So this is a big deal. And ending a service like that on this announcement really stinks, I realize it. I don't like this. But we're done, folks. That's all there is. Come back next week. That is the mission field. We have prayer partners for you at each side. Have a great week.